Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. A few announcements before we come into our time together. First of all, some prayer concerns. First of all, thank you for prayers for my sister-in-law, Mary Ellen. She had shoulder surgery. She's doing fine, and Kathy is still down there with her right now, so pray for her also. Ken Liskey, Ed's, Earl's brother, is having surgery on Tuesday, gallbladder surgery on Tuesday, so he asks that we keep Ken in our prayers. We're praying for the folks on page 35 in the directory this week, and the Drexel Hill Church of the Brethren is praying for us, and we're praying We're praying for Drexel Hill Church of the Brethren, and Harrisburg First is praying for us. If you'll notice in your bulletin, some things are kind of getting back to normal. Pumpkin rolls are coming up, and the bulletin announcement asks for volunteers and also for orders, so be thinking about that. And also, quilters, crafters will be starting up shortly in a week or so, and just look at the announcement and if you're interested in that. Also, there's a sheet in the bulletin this morning about the spiritual enrichment program that's coming up starting on October 4th, 4th through 7th. Pastor Jim Bauer will be with us for that series. And we will not be having Love Feast this fall, but we will be having on Sunday morning, October 4th, we will be having Pew Communion during the worship service. So you might be wanting to be here for that Sunday morning to participate in communion. That'll be on October 4th. Let's come into an attitude of worship now as Barb leads us.
Thank you. touched and that is burning with fire. The darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice, speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And now for the hymn. Please join along if you're able. Come thou fount.
If everyone could please join me in reading the affirmation of faith. It's in the bulletin, on the back end, within the layout of the service today. O God, as we move from darkness into light, welcoming this new day, you call us into the wider world. You call us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You call us to put on Christ and live honorably. We hear your call, O God. Now I believe Barb has two songs for us. And if that doesn't get you in the spirit of worship, I'm not sure what does. Fantastic job, Barb. Now for the reading of the scripture. And the scripture today, the first scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." And now for the children's message with Pastor Dennis.
Gotta get all hooked up there and everything. Here they come. Carter and Kendallin, come on up. Have a seat. Well, you know, first of all, I forgot my mask this morning. Left the house, left it at home, but I kept one in my truck just in case I would do that. And I went to put it on when the first hymn, and the elastic broke. Now, I think I have an excuse this morning. My wife Kathy's in New Jersey with her sister, and I'm puppy-sitting my son's and daughter-in-law's 50-pound, 5-month-old Rottweiler puppy. It's been an interesting weekend. Yes. Well, anyhow, interesting story for you this morning. Jesus was talking to some people, and this is from Luke chapter 9. And he said to somebody, he said, "Well, come follow me." But the man said, "Well, let me go back and take care of some things at home first." And Jesus says, "No, no, just ignore that and come follow me." And he asked somebody else to follow him. The guy said also, person said also, "No, let me go back and say goodbye to my family first." And Jesus said, "No." He said this: "No one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Well, we don't put hands to plows too much anymore. We get on a tractor and stuff like that these days. But the idea is that they were making excuses of why they couldn't follow Jesus. Now, I bet your dad, in his job, has heard lots of really good excuses over the years. Yes. So Jesus is asking us to follow him too. Now, he's not here like I'm here this morning, a physical person, but we can follow him by learning what he teaches us in the Bible, in his word, okay? So as you learn to read, somewhere along the line, you're going to get a Bible, and you can start reading the Bible, and you can learn some of those things that Jesus said, and we follow what he tells us to follow in the Bible. Those are his words, things he actually said, or things his disciples, some of his disciples wrote down for us, or to help us remember those things that he said. So that's how we follow him, by reading his word and following along. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, don't offer any excuses, okay? Just do what I ask you to do, like mom and dad ask you to do some things sometimes, right? Yeah, okay. Let's have a prayer together. God, thank you for your word and so that we can learn how to follow Jesus. And I pray that Carter and Kendallin, as they grow, will learn to follow him too. And we just lift them to you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
Thank you, Pastor Dennis. And now if everyone could just quiet your hearts while I lead us in prayer. Father, on this Labor Day, we thank you for the blessing of work. We ask for strength to complete each day during these challenging times. We ask for rest when we are weary. We ask for your guidance and hope for everyone seeking employment. We ask that you be with those whose faces we might never see, but who work tirelessly each day for the good of all of us. Amen. And now for the second scripture reading this morning, which comes to us from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And now for Pastor Dennis's message.
I think most all of us have had the experience of being chosen for something. Maybe you've been chosen to serve on a commission here at the church or as a deacon. Maybe you recall back in your younger days being chosen in a team in a phys ed class at school, or maybe in a neighborhood pickup game. You know how it goes. Someone is chosen to be the captain, and then they choose the rest of their team. And generally, of course, the first ones to be chosen are the ones that the captain thinks are going to give them the winning edge, the better players. And the process continues until everyone is chosen. Some will be chosen first, and no one wants to be chosen last. I was never chosen first, but not usually last either. Well, as we continue in this in-between series in Luke, Jesus and his disciples are now turning toward Jerusalem and the events that will take place there. And in response to questions regarding repentance and judgment from those who are following him, Jesus' teaching focuses more on salvation, on the future, and on what it will mean for his disciples. Earlier in chapters 12 and 13, Jesus tells those following him that judgment will come unexpectedly. And because of that, his hearers should repent, or they could possibly perish. Then in Luke 13, 22 to 30, one of the persons following Jesus asks, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now, maybe this questioner really had in the back of his or her mind some different questions, like, who will be saved? Who will be among the chosen? Or maybe even, will I be among the chosen? Well, Jesus answers that the way is narrow, and the time will come when the door to the house will be shut. And to those who are left standing outside, Jesus, the owner of the house, will tell them, "I don't know you or where you come from." Those outside will plead, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." And Jesus said again, "I don't know you or where you come from me. Away from me, all you evildoers." Now keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to those who were probably Jewish, of the Jewish faith, were following him on the way to Jerusalem. He warns them that, you know, there'll be much weeping when they see their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets sitting around the table in the kingdom of God with people from the four corners of the earth. In other words, with Gentiles, non-Jews. And what he's telling them is that just being the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and just knowing about Jesus or following along in the crowd is not enough. Proximity does not equal a place at the table. Well, and just in case you've missed it, we're in another presidential election year. And later this month, those quadrennial debates between the two candidates will start. If you've ever watched any of those debates in the previous election years, you know that when the debate's over, people gather on the stage around their candidate, around the candidates for handshakes. Well, maybe no handshakes this year, but for autographs, for selfies, whatever. And can you imagine one of those people coming up to the one who gets elected and saying, "I was there at that debate. I have a picture of us together to prove it. How about a seat in your cabinet or a position in your administration?" Probably not very likely. Even in a presidential election, proximity does not equal a place at the table. Jesus was speaking here to people that were used to the idea of being chosen. They believed that because of their special status as God's chosen people, they would be first. There would be a special place for them at God's great salvation banquet because of their heritage as children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had this understanding of who they were because God, through Moses, told them, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and the laws that I give you today. And if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your ancestors. You'll be blessed more than any other people." That's from Deuteronomy 7. But Jesus tells them that being part of this community of the chosen does not necessarily equal a special place at the table. Just because they heard Jesus teach, just because they followed in the crowds or ate with him or he walked down their street, well, proximity doesn't necessarily equal a place at the table. Twice in verse 25 and 27, Luke records Jesus as saying, "I don't know you or where you come from." Jesus was not talking about which village or town they came from. He was implying, "I don't see in you what it is that would allow you to enter. I don't know your motives or what's really inside you. It's not obvious to me." It's kind of like you talking to someone, and all the while in the back of your mind, that you're thinking, or that rather that someone's talking to you, and all the while in the back of your mind, you're thinking, "Man, I don't know where this guy's coming from." I'm sure you've seen or heard enough stories to know that when people gain some special status or power, it sometimes goes to their heads and causes them to forget how and why they got to where they are. These people to whom Jesus was speaking as the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would always have a special place in God's heart. The problem was, they had forgotten why they had been chosen. They forgot there was both a challenge and a responsibility that goes along with being chosen. Like many of you, I responded to the invitation and walked down the aisle at the age of 12 to give my life to Christ. Was baptized in Spring Creek Church in Hershey by Pastor J. Herbert Miller. And you know, many of us could say to Jesus, "Jesus, I read the Bible. I know the stories. I heard the invitation. I responded and I was baptized. I go to church every Sunday." And yet, is it possible he might not know us or know where we come from? You see, Jesus never comes out and says it here, but I think he's implying some questions for us to consider. If you walked with me, if you ate with me, if you heard me teach, if you read the Bible, if you're baptized and you go to church all your life, is it making a difference? Has it made a difference? Is it making a difference in your life, in the lives of those closest to you, in the life of your neighborhood, your workplace? Is knowing Jesus making a difference? Is it obvious that you are one of his? You see, that is the great challenge for those who are chosen, for those who have made the choice to follow Jesus. The great challenge is to reflect Jesus in our lives and to make a difference for him in those places where we have influence. In Christ, we are chosen. And with being chosen, there's great challenge and there's great responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the apostle says that as we come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to say, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then Peter puts this challenge before us, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And here's the challenge Jesus gives us. I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, and then here's the challenge he issues, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There's great challenge and great responsibility given to those who are chosen. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. Proximity does not necessarily equal a place at the table. The question is, has knowing Jesus made a difference in your life? Does his light shine through you in such a way that Jesus knows you and knows where you come from? In other words, can he see a reflection of himself in you? You know, at our baptism, we commit to take on that challenge of being chosen. Our brethren baptismal vows, those questions asked and those vows taken and commitments made as we enter those baptism waters, are essentially the same as they've been over 300 plus years, even though the language has been updated a little bit. When I entered those waters back when I was 12 years old, that second question I was asked, and maybe some of you might remember it being phrased this way also, dost thou willingly renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of this world? Anybody remember that baptismal vow? Yeah, I see a couple hands, okay? Well, as a 12-year-old, I had to look up what pernicious meant so that I made sure I was responding the way I should. But just refresh your memories. You know, today at baptism, we brethren are asked, first of all, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? And do you receive and trust him as your Savior and Lord? And our response to that question is our confession of faith, our commitment to Jesus. With the second, we commit to set a new direction for our lives. The question is asked, will you turn away from all sin and will you endeavor by God's grace to live according to the example and the teachings of Jesus? I've noticed that the third question varies a bit from one congregation to the next. Some congregations asked, Do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful in your discipleship through all the days of your life? Others may use a more recent version. Will you be loyal to the church, upholding it by your prayers and your presence, your substance, and your service? Regardless of how it is stated, I think the intent of the question is the same. By responding to it, we commit ourselves to a life of Christian discipleship. In our baptismal vows, we take on the challenge of living as a faithful follower of Jesus. And the question remains, has that commitment made a difference? Have you been faithful to those vows and commitments you made before God at your baptism? I want to diverge for just a moment. As a pastor, I've been asked on occasion if it's really necessary to be baptized. And my answer is always an emphatic yes. Unless, of course, there's some physical limitation or constraint that would prevent the actual physical act of going into the baptistry and being baptized. But even then, adaptations can be made. We must be baptized, first of all, because Jesus set the example for us in his own baptism. And second is his instruction in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:38, after being convicted through Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, people asked him what they should do, and Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is that initiatory rite by which we become part of the church, become part of the body of Christ. And while the ordinance of baptism is done in the context of Christian community, it's also a very personal experience, entered at our own volition and personal commitment. Baptism is that act that demonstrates our desire for a new life. It's a visible demonstration of our commitment to live as a follower of Jesus. So maybe you're considering baptism, or maybe you were baptized last year, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, or more. Jesus is looking into your life and into mine, just like he looked into the lives of those who were following him on the road to Jerusalem. And he asks, "Do I know you? Do I know where you come from?" There are challenges to being chosen. The Message paraphrase of Luke 13:23 reads this way. A bystander said, "Master, will only a few be saved?" And he said, "Whether few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way of life to God is vigorous and requires your total attention." One of the challenges to being chosen is the temptation to be judgmental. Judgmentalism is implied in the statement of that one who was at that table and said, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." While it's very true, and maybe I'm reading more into it than is really there, but I think based on Jesus' reply, there was some judgmentalism behind that statement. Maybe the person who said it thinking they would be at the table for sure. Each year, I've been helping with the sound for the Ministers of Music Quartet. And the quartet's always taken a week-long tour to Florida in February, except we're not going in 2021. Last year, on the final day of our trip, we spent the day in Miami at South Beach because we were flying out of Miami's airport later in the day. If you've ever been to South Beach, you know it's a unique place in many different ways. There is beautifully restored Art Deco architecture, a beautiful beach with fantastic views and the presence of every possible vice you could ever imagine. Walking the streets of South Beach, it's easy to become judgmental. Have you ever found yourself, maybe not intentionally, but in your mind, judging the faith life of others or what you perceive as maybe a lack thereof, while all the while, maybe you're just neglecting your own a bit? One of the challenges of being chosen is to keep our focus on our own walk with Jesus. As the Message paraphrase says, the life of faith really is vigorous and does require our total attention. You remember that Jesus warned, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Don't worry about other people. You have enough to worry about in yourself. As that message paraphrase says, put your mind on your life with God. So are you living up to those vows and commitments you made at your baptism? Are you living as a faithful disciple, as salt and light, bearing fruit, honoring God with your life? When that time comes and you stand at the door wanting to enter that great salvation banquet, will Jesus recognize you? Will he know you and know where you come from? The life of faith is challenging and requires that we give our total attention to our own walk with Jesus. Well, another of the challenges of the life of faith is that we tend sometimes, I think, to take it all for granted. I'm okay. I've been baptized. I'm saved. The church is always going to be there. Worship on Sunday morning, a children's program for my kids. When I need it for marrying and burying, when I'm in the hospital, the church will be there. I think you know from your own experience as a congregation, that might not always be the case. Sometimes we forget that every one of us, we are the church, and being baptized into the body of Christ, we've committed to take on the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus and being part, one small part, of this body. It's easy to take it all for granted. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I've put in my time. There's really nothing else I need to do. It's all those other people's fault that things went downhill at our church. In Luke 14, we find Jesus at dinner in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And during the course of the evening, he notices several things. Among them, that the guests were quick to choose the best seats at the table. Then Jesus tells them a story about a great dinner. When the time comes, the invited guests find reasons not to come, excuses. Life gets in the way, distractions. So the one giving the dinner tells his servant to go out and invite anyone he can find to fill the tables. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, all those who the invited guests would have considered unworthy of such an honor. About 30 years ago, right after my ordination, I was at an Atlantic Northeast District Conference and saw one of my former college classmates. First thing out of my mouth was, "What are you doing here?" Well, he said, "Well, I'm a Church of the Brethren pastor now." "What? When did that happen?" So he told me the story of he and his wife's faith journey that led them to one of our district's congregations, an influential pastor in that church, and eventually his journey into pastoral ministry. In college, I never would have imagined him as a pastor, let alone a pastor in the Church of the Brethren. Obviously, Jesus saw something in him that I had not. By the way, this pastor and former classmate is Jim Bauer, who will be here for the October Spiritual Enrichment event here at Myerstown Church. One of the biggest challenges of being a follower of Jesus is to see others as he sees them, to see those who have wronged us as worthy of forgiveness and also worthy of Christ's forgiveness, to allow for the possibility that the Holy Spirit can work in anyone's life, and that for God, anything is possible. That great banquet of salvation might indeed include people around the table that, well, maybe I never expected to be there. As a youth, Mahatma Gandhi read the Bible and was convinced that Jesus was indeed God's son and Christianity was the true religion. He was in England at the time and decided to go to a church to receive Christ and to become a Christian. But he was turned away at the door because of the color of his skin. Gandhi walked away from the church and never looked back. One of the biggest challenges of being chosen is to see others as Jesus sees them. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So you believe. You've been baptized. Do you remember the vows you took? Do you still believe? Are you still as committed today as you were on that day of your baptism? Do you still believe that Jesus is God's Son? And do you still trust Him as your Savior and Lord? Are you still endeavoring to turn away from sin and with God's help to live according to the example and teachings of Jesus? You promised to be faithful in your discipleship all the days of your life. Is that still your aim? The door to the kingdom, Jesus says, is a narrow door. The life of a disciple requires our constant attention. Our focus must be on our life with God. I don't think Jesus is looking for us to be some sort of super Christian, but I do think he's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness to the promises we made. I think he's looking for commitment and desire, a desire with God's help to be his disciple and to do our best to live according to his example and his teaching. He wants to be able to look at you and me and say, "That's one of mine. I know him. I know what she has in her heart." Jesus says the day will come when the door will be closed. Proximity does not necessarily equal a place at the table. A child wants something badly. Candy, ice cream, a day at the park, to go to a friend's house. But mom and dad are busy and it can't happen right now. So they say, "Well, if you go do your homework, if you go clean your room, then I'll take you to your friend's house later, or we'll go to the park tomorrow. I promise." Later comes and goes. Tomorrow comes and goes. The child did what was asked, but the visit to the friend or the trip to the park seemed to have been forgotten. What do you hear the child say? "But you promised." To every one of us who committed our lives to him, Jesus is saying, "You promised. Are you keeping your promises?" Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Let's stand and sing together. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Is that the promise that you have made? Are you living up to that promise? It is my prayer that your answer is yes. Go now to live up to those promises you made, and go in Christ's peace. Amen.